again, what does it take? And turn to your neighbor and say, what does it take? It's not what does it take to get you straightened out. My assignment, as I said the other night, is real simple. It's just to encourage you, especially as radicals in the way of the Lord. We will get into the Word of God today. So we'll make sure that you feel like you've been to church. Okay? But my assignment is just to encourage a group of radicals, really, to continue in the path that the Lord has us. And so, just for fun, okay, just for fun, we need to go back into the laboratory. Is that okay? Just for fun, just for laughs and assistant. Play. Every laboratory has to have a beautiful laboratory assistant. So, all right, I'll explain if this is your first service. And if it's your first service watching, please. I just love it when she does stuff like this. Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that. We won't recap a whole lot of last service, and we will get into the Word, but if you're tuning in or if you're here for the first service having watched this particular illustration, I said the other night when I put this on is that we're kind of like research scientists or lab techs in that our laboratory is the behind the scenes. It's the investigation of the Word of God. And then when men and women come out here and give us what they're seeing, and we're also comparing notes and saying, yes, that's what I'm getting too. It's the behind-the-scenes prayer. It's the behind-the-scenes fasting. It's all the investigations of what does it take? What does it take to do what? What does it take to take the next level and go into what we would affectionately, us that kind of speak the same vernacular, what does it take to go into revival? What does it take to go into a renewal? What does it take to go into the works that he did, you'll do also? And our dissatisfaction brings us all together. The dissatisfaction of the way that things have been, the same old, we want more. And so that dissatisfaction brings us into a place where we're saying, what does it take? Well, our laboratory is, per se, just for illustration purposes, it's all the things that we're looking into in God's Word and then doing our best to do those things, saying somehow that's going to take us to the place. It's going to take us to the place. But it's very important to understand this. We are not, by the way, what Jim said, I think it was last night or night before or yesterday sometime, one of the reasons why that, and I totally agree, that we have not yet seen the fullness of everything that we're after. It's not just, it's a big part of it is our flesh. A big part of it is the fight. But I think in a good sense, God's involved that, and I won't explain this properly to the best of my ability, but it's like God's kind of, he's kind of got we're on a slower pace than what we think we should be, because he wants us to be in a position, in a posture that when we do get it, we're going to have it. And we're going to have the foundation is going to be so deep that it's not going to be just a flash in the pan. It's not going to be a shooting star. It's going to be until he comes back. So God's involved in that. But in this laboratory, we are not trying to recreate the wheel. We're not trying to recreate the wheel. In other words, we're not trying to get God to do something he's not already done before. I hope you understand the first church of Jerusalem, the first century. Tulsa has Calling in the Lost. Confession is taught strong around here. Immokalee has what we call the service. It's called Calling the Lost. I might do a little bit of teaching. And then we have confessions that we speak over our city that's acclimated to the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. And we're speaking those confessions over our region, believing that we're going to receive the dividends of that, the revival. But I know you understand this, but for realization purposes, Peter and John in the first church were not, they were not having services saying, "I say, Jerusalem is in revival." They weren't having that. Why? Because they already were in revival. We're not trying to get in here and recreate the wheel. We're not trying to say, okay, what we're wanting to do is to, whether we're lab techs or archaeologists, digging in the soil and saying, it's there. Remember, and this is one of the things I said last time, our dissatisfaction or our realization must bring us to the place of this. We must understand, or we must confess or live in this reality. It exists, but it does not exist. In other words, it once existed. Well, somebody said, well, if it once existed, why are we at the place today that we're having to fight so hard for it to get back? Well, one of the major things is it was buried. I mean, he left it in a revival status. You understand that? Jesus left it in a revival status. And if you study history, the first, second, and sometimes even into the third century, it was going like he left it. I mean, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, and thousands were being born again, and people, you know, the apostles, and then their understudies were living the life so strong, they were going into martyrdom, and the word was being preached and was reaching around the world. Well, then the enemy really became ingenious, and he took the word of God out of the hands of the people, put it in monasteries, and then convinced the world that that salvation came through works. And so it went through hundreds of years. They call it the Dark Ages. It went through hundreds of years where it really, not that salvation wasn't always available and the power of the Holy Spirit that he left here was always available, but in a certain sense, it went into a place where the understanding of salvation went underground. The power of the Holy Spirit was almost zilch. So when a man, you know, you would think, I mean, we're sitting here today and we're thinking, why does this take so long? Well, in reality, if we're a student of history, we know where our future is going. And so it took hundreds of years after all of this for a man to step back up and say, wait a minute, this is justification comes through faith. It doesn't come through works. And so that began a reformation where people began once again in the earth to believe, wait a minute, born again or saved, however you want to say it, comes about by just a heart thing, a trusting and a confession thing. It's not penance and it's not all these other things. Well, when the Puritans came to this continent, they came here with that understanding. When the Pilgrims came, they came here with that understanding. But they didn't come here with power. If you study, they didn't come with power. You know, amazing enough, we're in this laboratory that we call prayer, and we're thinking, man, we're laboring. Why hasn't it happened? I said the other night, I said, we've been doing this 20 years. Do you know what 20 years is to God? It's nothing. And so sometimes we're looking and we're saying, why hasn't this? But here's the deal. It's like the other day, Kevin Pyle and myself and our wives, we visited the Air Force Museum, which is a really great place. Pastor Jim said, you know, what he was saying is if you don't really read everything, it'll take you a couple hours. If you start to read, it'll take you days. No, and it's great. It's really good. We were like 5-6 hours, right? Between 5 and 6. Kevin brought up something. And he's just like a tour guide. He knew all these planes. I was like, well, I got to be a free tour guide here. So he had all these little models as a kid growing up, and he was telling me all this stuff. But the thing of it was this. The interesting thing that I'm about to say is that one of the things that he commented on, I said, man, you're right. As you go through this panorama of hangar to hangar, and as you go from 1906 or whatever when the Wrights started out, Then you progress, and it usually goes through the different theaters of war. You know, it's like World War One, World War Two, Korean Crisis, Vietnam, and then Desert Storm, and all those. Well, you start out with the rights. You know, right here, you guys had them, and so the amazing part to us was this: is that by the time you get to the end, you're looking at the most sophisticated equipment in the world. Or an example of it. And these planes, at the end, have the capacity to fly at 3-4 times the speed of sound. So they're able to fly thousands of miles an hour and operated in such a fashion that they can do just incredible stuff. Well, the amazing part is this: is all of that. All of when you first walk in there and you begin to read about from 1906 on, all of that progression took place in just a little over 100 years. You're amazed. You're thinking, man, this should have took centuries. But it just progressed, and it just took place in just a little over 100 years, all of that. We that are in this laboratory, we're thinking, God, when is revival going to take place? We want it to take place, and we want it to take place now, because we've been doing it, for 10 years or 20 years or whatever. But especially if you come in on this kind of late, and I'm not talking about this service, I'm talking about if you just begin to hear the message of God wants a renewal in the earth, And you're thinking, well, okay, I'm hearing praying in tongues, I'm hearing worship, I'm hearing that if we do these things, God is going to, he's going to take us to the next level. When is that? Then you can kind of get to the place where you think, when is this going to take place? And this is what this is all about. What does it take? Do you realize, and going back to when the Puritans came here, and then there began to be the awakenings, they called them the Great Awakenings, but none of those really had, if you study them, none of those really had the power with it. They did not have the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to go to Bible college or anything to understand this. Just look it up on Wikipedia. Modern day, and I'll preface this, the Holy Spirit's always been here, okay? Anybody at any time could have ever always been saved. Anybody at any time since Jesus left could have always been baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking other tongues. But we think, especially if you come in late, you think, oh, man, these people have been at it a long time, and where's revival? In all reality, if you look it up, the power fell. Let me say it like this. It'll give you a gravity to understand. My family, well, I have, like Gary was talking about, we are long livers. I mean, my family lives a long time. Gary met my granddad up in his 90s, playing a guitar, driving a four-wheel drive pickup. My daughter was... Now, JoJo, the little JoJo's got a picture, and I'm JoJo's granddaddy. JoJo has got a picture with my granddaddy, okay? So that was his great-great-granddaddy. And then my daughter, Amber, we've got a picture of her with my great-grandmother, okay? My great-grandmother, born at the turn of the century, was alive. You look it up. At the turn of the century, it began like this. There was a man, and I'm not saying that there wasn't places that you might find, but in Topeka, Kansas, a man by the name of Parham began to talk about, he was in the laboratory, that I've investigated the Word of God, and I believe that people can pray in tongues. Isn't that amazing? Then, before he ever could pray in tongues, see, the thing of it is, this is what I want you to understand. we just really entered into the laboratory. We think, man, we've been at this a long time. Where's it at? We've just really entered in. Even though it was always available, it went underground through the ingenious of the enemy to take it out of and bury it under religion. Just 100 years, just a little bit over 100 years ago, it was a novelty. It was a breakthrough. Parham began to preach, and he had this understudy, this man by the name of Seymour. But he had this young lady there. Her name was Agnes. What was her last name? I'll think of it in a minute. Young black lady. He began to preach for months in like the end of the last century. Most of us living in here today or sitting in here today have most of the time lived in the 20th century, unless you're, you know, 16 years old. You've lived in this century. But most of us, I know it's hard for you to believe about myself, but I've lived most of, I was in the century when all this began. He began to preach, tongues, I believe, are for today. I believe somebody can pray in tongues. He preached that without having the baptism of himself. See, are we not preaching stuff that we're not yet doing? In trepidation. On trepidation. In January, it was December, January the 1st, 1901, they spent an all-night prayer meeting. And this young black girl, they prayed and they prayed and prayed because for months he'd been preaching, I believe that we can do this. And through fear and I don't know if we can do, there was a breakthrough January the 1st, 1901, the baptism of the Holy Ghost falls. Hallelujah. Somebody started speaking in tongues again. That's amazing. Now, I'm not saying it might have, there might have been, but then if you just look it up, you'll find that from Seymour, another understudy, he left and went over to Los Angeles, and in 1905, 1906, you get the Azusa Street, and that's when they say, that's if you look up Wikipedia, that's when they'll say that is the modern day return of Pentecostalism. 100 years, basically. We haven't been in this laboratory too long. We're just in here. Folks, if while the Wright brothers were working on their schematics and they're looking and they're saying, you know, we've done this and it's failed, but theoretically looking at this, I believe somebody can fly. I believe we can get somebody up there. Because I was looking at those early planes when you first walk in, maximum speed was like, the first one was like 42, 46 miles an hour. Thinking, I didn't know how to keep anything going at 40, you know, you can almost run that fast. So they're sitting there. What if they're sitting there and somehow you've got two F-16 fighter, jet fighter pilots that somehow could be transported back just 100 years, basically. And they walk in there. What are you guys doing? Well, hi. We're from the future. How far? Just a little ways. Not too far. Just 100 years. Look at these schematics. We're in a quandary here. We really believe that this can happen. We really believe that we can put somebody. Do you think that this can? And those guys are thinking, trust me. Stay at it. Stay at it. Trust me. The day will come where you won't think it's nothing. It'll just be, you know, hey, the day is coming that we're going to look back. And through our trepidation, like, I believe we're going to see. And we're just going to say, hey, glory to God, all the glory to God. But it's just happening every service, every service, every service, every service. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think I'll be a little bit more. We're going to stay in the lab, but I'll take my technician's robe off, okay? Hallelujah. Agnes Osmond. Thank you. Yes, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. So turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. So we're still in this investigation room. Listen, it's so important that I encourage you and that you encourage me. Iron sharpens iron. And we got to stay laser focused in these last days. Why? Because I said the other night is that the church really is, it's because of the battle, we're entering this big, it's like this big tornado, this big vortex. We're being kind of, whether we like it or not, being drawn into it. And based on what your doctrine is, based on the foundation of the Word of God, determines everything of where you're going to be standing when all of this is over. It's so vitally important. I used to, you know, one of the last days, one of the prophecies concerning the last days that Paul wrote, and we rehearsed this the other night at 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe. Paul said, that day will not come except, you know, that man of perdition, talking about the Antichrist, he'll be revealed. The other thing that will happen is, towards the end, you'll see this great falling away. Now, I don't think it uses the word great, it just says falling away. You'll see a falling away, and it's talking about the church. It's talking about the church. Well, I always thought, maybe you thought differently, I kind of always thought this great falling away was that they left and went somewhere. That's not what it's saying. They leave, but they don't go anywhere. The church leaves, but it doesn't go anywhere. In other words, the word falling away, or the two words falling away, is one, apostasy, means that the church goes someplace, but it never leaves. In other words, and in many cases, it actually increases. And we're seeing increasing, some of the churches that are apostatizing in their doctrine are increasing in numbers. So I always thought it was the falling away is they just went back into the world, you know, they just went back into the bars and they just went back, they backslid. No, that's not it. What he's saying is that there will be such a deception in the last days that there will be a tremendous falling away and the people won't even know it because of their perception. And listen, folks, if I can encourage you, I really, really, because even in my... I'm 56 years old. I was, you know, I got the most boringest testimony you'll ever hear. I was saved at 11, got filled at 12 with the Holy Ghost. Well, you say, well, you got saved. Listen, I can tell you the power of the new nature. I got saved in Assembly of God Church, Charles E. Fussell, 376 Prospect Avenue, Tice, Florida. I was sitting on that side, and when he preached, he was new to the church. He became my pastor for many, many years. My heart, when he gave the altar call at 11 years old, my heart was just boom, 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 boom. I mean, listen, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. And I was wanting to go down there, and I had some family members go down. I think it was his first Sunday at our church. Precious man, wonderful man. He come down there, he put his arm around me, and he goes, son, would you like to go down to the altar and pray and accept Jesus into your life? I said, yes, sir! And I went down, and I tell you what, all I can tell you, you say, well, you hadn't lived the life. You hadn't lived the sinful life. You hadn't been in this, and you hadn't been in that. I felt at that moment, while I was, we had wood altars, I felt, and I was like 3 feet in, I felt like I was the conviction was on me so strong as if I'd killed 1,000 people, that I was a mass murderer. I mean, I knew I needed Jesus. And I wept and wept and asked him to come into my life and forgive me. And when I got up, I was like floating, man. I was floating. I had been born again. boring testimony because I never went in the world. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. Went through high school, never backslid.
Well, glory to God. You can't really minister to people that... You have to be in drugs, and you have to be in jail, and you have to be in porno, and you have to be...
And thank God for people that have been and come out of that. But listen, if you have to be in it to minister, then you've really got a problem with Jesus. Because he never was hooked on any of that. You know, religion, and we all have thought stuff like that before. But then, okay, back to the... Keep me straight, Gary. thank you very much. But just in my few short years on this planet, I know this. Candy and I went to Bible college. We were married at 18. We went to Bible college, and it was a four-year school, and it was on campus. And a wonderful college, and I won't name the name or, you know, the group that it's from. It's a very, very wonderful, powerful roots. But I would go to school in those 4 years, and we had some wonderful men of God and women of God, doctors, clinical psychologists that were actually there. I had two professors that spirit-filled, born again, that were teaching us counseling and psychology. And we had men that were really good men, wonderful men, could speak Hebrew, read Hebrew, and were not Jewish. And so the academic program was very strong, but the strongest part was this. They were training ministers, and they were training us to be pastors, and they were training us to go out and to do. There were many days that I would go to class, and class would start with prayer, and they were sensitive to God, and we began to worship. There was sometimes where the Holy Ghost would take over the class and we would just lose the next couple hours. And sometimes we might be even late to the next class. And if we told the next professor, hey, we were late from because God moved in the last, that was okay. God would sweep in there, and the professors, I remember one, he would just cry and weep, and the glory of the Lord was so strong. That was then. 35 years later, I get these alumnus magazines from time to time. That school went from a Bible college to now it is, through time, the prestige and a whole lot of other stuff started happening, and they expand and more money, and they became a university, built a large athletic field. They've got a football team now. They've got a football stadium. This is what I was wanting to say. This is what I'm saying is that as time went on, what I noticed was this. When I'm reading, and I'm not trying to demean, I'm just trying to say, look, this fight that we're all in towards the end, it's a real fight. The enemy is doing everything that he possibly can. At the beginning of when Christ left, the church was in revival. It took him a little while to begin to secularize the church. And one of the things that I said the other night, folks, the church is no longer spiritual at large. We have to do what we cannot do. We have to become a body of believers that are constantly saying, if God doesn't do this, it can't be done. I have to depend on his power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. Now, as time went on, what I witnessed was this. As I'm reading this magazine, I'm watching. There's no articles in there about the power and the move of the Holy Ghost on campus or what's going on as in the glory of the Lord falling. All I have noticed is the articles on the prestige of the academics and the different men and women that are wonderful men and women that, if I name their names, you would know them, that are on campus, that are coming to speak, and on and on and on. I was at a hockey game in Florida the other night. amazing enough. I say, how can you have a hockey game in Florida? My son-in-law is a business owner, and he does lighting and electronics and stuff, and he's got tickets to this place where he actually has had a part in lighting the scoreboard. And he's sitting there showing me, and he introduced me to his operations manager because he gets these tickets for his employees. And this guy, amazing enough, his wife had graduated from the same university that I had graduated from. And then their son now is in communications, and he's graduating. Well, as I sit there and as I begin to talk to that man, my fears were confirmed. He began to talk about, and we didn't go into a depth of conversation, but he began to say things like this. He said, my son's into communications. He's going to go into, I think, broadcasting. He's wanting to get a job maybe as a television anchor or something eventually. And he said, but one of the things that we've noticed, he said, he named the college, university now, and I'm telling, this was a Pentecostal college. He said, the professors and the people that are there now, especially in the theatrics and the drama, and I won't go into that, but you know there's a spirit that often goes along with that. He said the things that they're saying and the liberal things that they're saying. Listen, folks, Yale, Harvard, all those, did you know one time they were the seminaries? He's doing everything he can to take the life of the spiritual church away. He's not going to do it with us. Hallelujah. You're there at Mark 16. I think that's where I told you to go to. Okay. These are some of the last, of course, words of Jesus. And we will look at verse 15. Hallelujah. Because Jesus mentions five different signs that identify the believer. Now let's look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, let me just say so I can introduce this. These signs, the word signs, is the word semeno. And semeno, you can look it up yourself, 4591 in the Strong's. Semeno means indicator or indication. Okay? So that's not real, spiritual, but it is necessary for understanding. Jesus was saying these semenos or these indicators. See, a miracle is an indicator, something spiritual. These indications will follow them that believe. Amen? How many believers do we have out there? Okay. So what Jesus is saying to the spiritual church, to those that are alive, and there's others, I don't see this as an exhaustive list, and we don't have time to go into all that, but Jesus gives these five signs or these five semenos as indicators of what the church should look like. Okay. So these signs, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall do what? Cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. We understand that one. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands, last of the five, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they do what? They shall recover. Now, another important part for your understanding in building the basis of what we're going to share just for the next few minutes is concerning the signs when Jesus said, shall follow, these signs, these indications shall follow. The word parakaleutho means this, and it's 3877 if you want to look it up when you get home. Parakaleutho means this, to follow near. To follow near, for example, to attend, meaning this, these signs shall follow. Shall follow, parakaleutho, means this. It'll follow very closely to the believer. In other words, it'll be just like something that's an everyday, if you want to put it, now this is the way my vernacular would say, an everyday occurrence. A parakaleutho is something that will be close to or near to. Now, I'm not giving you the expanded definition. I'm just giving you the Strong's. It is the close to acclimation to the believer. In other words, it's part of your everyday life. Something that will be continual. Something that's part of your self-existing life. So we read it like this. These signs or these things that we're speaking of shall follow, and I'm adding this, very close to, on an everyday basis or on a continual basis to them that believe. Now let's just have fun just for a second here, okay? Everybody with me so far? Praise God. Thank you for following along. What if these were the prerequisites to joining the Christian church in America? Okay? Now, we don't have, like, sign up, join the church. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We may in the future if the Lord tells us, but, you know, usually a lot of times people come to me and say, you know what, you know, and it's usually the first time visitors. I love this church. I want to join. You know, I'm thinking, oh God. okay. I tell them, look, if you want to join the church, just keep coming. You're part of us if you just keep coming. Because what happens if you give them a certificate that they've joined, you know what? When they leave, they don't give it, you know, they don't say goodbye hardly. It's just okay. Well, I'd say, look, you are a member if you keep coming. Hallelujah. But what if, let's say, for instance, if you do, and as I said, there's not necessarily anything scripturally wrong with that. If you join the church, what if that was a prerequisite at the modern day normal, if we could say, nominal church? That these were the prerequisites. So, okay, let's fill this out as if we were joining the church, okay? The modern, and not us, but just the what we'd call the nominal Christian, or the non-radical. Okay, the non-radical. Are you a believer? Because these signs will follow them that believe. Okay, are you a believer? Or are you saved? Saved, born again? Yes, okay? You and your wife are filling it out, okay? Yes, absolutely. When were you saved? Okay, we got this. Okay, date. Okay. How many devils have you cast out? I'm just going to put N/A, non-applicable. What are they talking about? How many... How many devils have you to cast out? Okay, well, let's go on. Let's go on to the next one, honey. Okay. How often do you speak in other tongues? You know what? They must be offering. I know, but they must be offering like a secondary language class on maybe one of their whiz. Well, we'll sign up for it. Okay, we'll. Yeah, we would. We don't speak, but we'd like to learn a secondary language. No clue, you know, no clue. Okay, let's go on to the next. How often do you lay hands on other people for the purpose of praying for their physical or emotional healing? Well, not subsequent question. Okay, let's go to the subsequent question. Do they, by their own testimony, confirm that the symptoms have left? I'm not sure about this application. And as I said the other night, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover is not, Pastor, yes, you prayed for me for that headache. Yes, and I want to give glory to God. I went home, I took 5 Advil, laid down for 4 hours. When I woke up, it was gone. Listen, I don't want to demean headaches being healed, backs that you can't see, and you know all the different things that you can't see that are those God does those things. He does. Okay, we believe that. Amen? But we're talking about, us bunch of radicals are talking about the blind seeing, the lame walking. I have an associate pastor that I knew him for 40, or I knew him for years and years. He had 20/20 vision. He can't see now. He's under a blatant attack. But he will see again. But he won't see again, thank you, Gary, he won't see again if he doesn't take, and if we don't take a radical stand to say, without all against all contradiction, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the dead will be raised, demoniacs will be set free, maimed or be, we've got to go to a place, it's not like, okay, yes, thank God, and again, not to poke fun, yes, thank you, Pastor, for praying for me. I had strep throat. I took amoxicillin for 2 weeks, and it's gone. Glory be to God. He's talking about laying hands on the sick and them saying, it's gone. Or within just hours, my God, this thing didn't have to run its course. It's absolutely gone. That's the sign for the believers. Hallelujah. Casting out devils. Well, let me just talk just a few minutes about that. Because I want to talk just about casting out devils. Now, the far end, and I believe specifically that Jesus was talking about really casting them out. And he was talking about casting them out of... We had an event the other day where people came from another across the state, and the Lord gave me the opportunity to do that, to begin to cast those out. First of all, let me say, and I know this could open up a whole nother avenue, and I don't want to go there, but listen, if you're born again and you have Christ in your, and that spirit has been changed, you cannot be demon-possessed. Your spirit cannot be. That's the holies of holies. Now, we can go into all kinds of things and all kinds of avenues. Most of what is bothering Christians today, there may be a catalyst, which is the enemy standing there, but most of what needs to take place with people today is they need to have a change in their flesh. They need to have their flesh conquered. Well, I'd like to cast the devil out of you folks. There's not one in me. There's two people in me. That's the Holy Ghost and myself. You can't cast one out of me. Glory to God. Well, y'all got quiet on me all of a sudden. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Where's L.A.? He left. He got, there he is. I thought he got so mad he left. What has taken place in the church is trying to do what it can do instead of what it cannot do without the power. Now, I sit under those men. Some of them were practicing clinical psychologists, good men. Some of them spirit-filled. And so part of my training is in counseling, but I believe in counseling, but listen, the far end of this is this. If you go to, and we're not going to turn there, but if you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus met a man that the devil, that was in him identified himself as, we typically call this man Legion. That man's name was not Legion, but the devil in him identified himself as Legion. He met him after he stepped on the shore of a certain land, and the man came running to him, fell at his feet, began to worship him, and Jesus said to the spirit, he said, "Who are you?" And the spirit identified himself. He said, "I am Legion, for we are many." And he, basically the strong man that was inside of that man, spoke up and said, "I am Legion, we are many." And if you look up the word legion, if he answered, and Jesus obviously could get the truth out of a liar because of his authority, and if you look up legion, you understand a Roman legion could have been up to 5,000 to 6,000. Now, folks, usually, maybe not for you. I'm not gonna put you, but a lot of times, one ding dong devil can upset my world in the past, give you a bad hair day. Can you imagine a man so entrenched? The Bible says he ran naked. He ran. He lived in the tombs. He cut himself. They couldn't chain him. They bound him, but he couldn't be chained. Can you imagine not one devil, on the outside, but 5,000 to 6,000 on the inside. Now that's torment. That's absolute torment. But here's the thing. When Jesus cast him out, and it's not just Jesus. He says, now you can do the same things. When Jesus cast this devil out and all of them came out and they fled and went into the swine and they ran out, you know, and drowned themselves. When Jesus did that, there was no post-traumatic syndrome counseling necessary. He did not go to the boat with Jesus and say, now, are you going to be back in a week? Because I've got to tell you. And I don't know what it was. Usually these people that are so traumatized like this, they're evangelized early. I got to tell you that my dad, and I'm not making light of this, my dad molested me, my uncle molested me. That's the reason why I went into such a hatred of God, or my family did this or my family did that. Will you be back over across the sea next week? Because I need to set up an appointment. I need more counseling. Jesus's power had such a catharsis, such a cleansing, such a healing power that the man needed no post kind of operative counseling. I've got to come in here and I've got to talk to you for hours and hours and hours. And you know what all that does sometimes? It just puts a drain and a drain and a drain and a drain, and there's no power. The church has been called to come to a place to cast out things, and when it's done, it is done. Hallelujah. It's done. It's done. The church has replaced deliverance with counseling, and I'm not against counseling. I've needed counseling at times. I've gone to some of these peers of mine and said, look, what do you think about this? I need wisdom. That's fine. But listen, the church in and of itself has come to a place that we've replaced power with the things that we can do. We've replaced it with the counseling and the wisdom and the things that just wear us out. How about going into the laboratory and getting the power that's so strong that when those things are cast out, they're so cast out that the cleansing is such a healing that the people don't need to have to come and say, I've got more I need to ask you because I've got to get rid of this memory. All of that can be healed and cleansed through the power instantly through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, what if, back to a little bit of fun, what if these five prerequisites, indicators, semenos, what if they were, what if we were drawn, or you or myself, I'm going to put myself, what if we were drawn into a court of law, and there was an actual real judge and a bunch of jurors, let's say 12, and these jurors knew us. They were subjected to seeing us and knew us. And what if the court was trying an individual that said they were a believer, and the only signs or the only evidence that could be admissible in court was the things that Jesus said, the five things that will identify who a believer really is. And they were going to convict you or not convict you based upon the indicators of what Jesus said. What if after everything was deliberated and the jurors went out and came back in, what if they said this, and this would be to much of the modern day church, we the jury find that the defendant is not guilty, does not have enough evidence against them as indicators of being a follower of Christ to convict them of being a believer. Would that be sad or what? But yet we don't see these things evident in the modern day church. And I'm not saying, listen, please don't misconstrue. I'm not saying that unless these things are evident that the person has not been born again. We have to go back to the basis is, if you believe, if you truly confess with your heart, with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God has raised up Christ from the dead, and you confess him, you will be born again. You will be saved. That's the blood. That's the blood. What I'm trying to say here is this: there needs to be a consolidation between what has happened to us and the signs which should be following us. Amen? Glory be to God. Casting out devils. So let's just take just for just a moment and let's look at the next one, okay? He says, these signs of, okay, blah, blah, blah. 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. Okay, that's for sake of time. That's one that we've really went over a lot, right? If you're not filled with the Spirit in this conference, please let us know. We're not going to have to labor all night. We're not boasting. We can get you filled because we've gone from the Wright brothers to F-16 fighters. Hallelujah. We can get you filled now. Glory be to God. So I'm not gonna labor long in that one. They shall speak with new tongues, and they'll take up serpents. Okay, let's just talk about taking up serpents for just a moment. Obviously, this would be my go-to scripture. Okay, this is an indicator. Is this an indicator? Did Jesus say it? Okay. This would be my go-to scripture. I'm a hunter. I'm a guy in the field. I like to do all that kind of stuff. And if I ever was bit by a snake, that would be my go-to scripture. Okay, you'll take up serpents, and they'll not harm you. But listen, obviously, people in their right mind do not pick up serpents, at least in my estimation. If Jim ever has a conference that he advertises, we are going to follow the words of Christ, and we're going to take up serpents, I will not be at that conference. That will be the conference that I'll miss, and I'll check the next one to see if Jim's still around. Thank you. You know those people that do that? Many of them die. They die. That was not what he was talking about. And then oftentimes we've preached in a... nobody in there, you know, listen. No way. And if I was at any church and they started that, if I was at the front and I could not see a door, I would make a door. I would create a door. There would be a window that I could throw a chair through or something. Now, I can wrestle hogs. I've wrestled big old boar hogs all my life. But don't pull out a snake on me. Don't ask me to hold it, okay? And I've wrestled alligators, but these hands won't pick them up. They just won't pick them up. So am I not following an indicator? That's not what he was talking about. And then a lot of times we'll use, and I believe that it does cover this. You know, when Paul was on that last trek headed, and he was on that island, and it says a viper came out of the fire, or it came out of the wood and latched it on his hand. And the people to start with thought, man, this guy's a real villain. You know, he's escaped the sea. But now we see him getting bit by a snake, and that's a poisonous snake. He's going to die. And they said, you know, this guy, though he escaped the sea, God's wrath is upon him. He will, you know, it's just a pronouncement of judgment on him. He shook the snake off in the fire, and then they kept watching him. And, you know, it doesn't say it like this, but 2 hours later, he was still there. He was okay and no sign of anything. And they said, he's a god. He must be something immortal. But that is... You know, that would be a go-to scripture for me if I ever was. But based on what Jesus said, these signs shall follow, meaning parakaleutho, they will be close to, they will be a continual indicator on a continual basis of who you are to the world and what you are. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. Hallelujah. Everybody with me so far? I appreciate that. I will have to, even if I'm not done, I'll have to stop if you start looking at me like a bowl of lasagna. If I see your eyes glazing over, if I'm a drumstick up here to you, when that starts, I'll be done no matter where. Okay, so let's look at what was he talking about? So he says, let's go on down. You'd almost have, let me try to read quick here. verse 1. And these things the Lord, after these things the Lord appointed the 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways before, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, nor salute no man by the way. And to whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon you. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of the city, streets, and out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is not come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned after all this. He sent them out, commissioned them. They went into all these cities with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld. Now, Jesus, they said, Satan was subject, just like you said he would be. Sickness was subject. And Jesus said, as a result of what you just did, now I can tell you, Jesus said, what I can tell you is what I saw in the Spirit. This is what happened. Behold, the 70 returned. Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then, of course, the classic scripture, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus was telling us, the disciples, look, I sent you out. You destroyed the works of the enemy. It was like strongholds over regions were falling. But then what he says to them is, I give you power over serpents, scorpions. Now, he wasn't talking about, in the context of what we just read, he was talking about devils. He was talking about the work of the enemy. I saw Satan fall. So, yes, if by accident we were bitten, we've got to go to scriptures. We're not going to die. We can believe God. But on an academic day-by-day basis, what he was saying is this. The sign of the believer will be those that are able to go into impossible situations and pick up the residue of satanic oppression over people's lives. Jude, in the latter part, says that we, the church, and now I'm paraphrasing, will be like those who will rescue some, save some with fear. Not that we will have fear, but that we'll teach them the fear of the Lord, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, we'll be touching people's lives that are so messed up, so destroyed by satanic oppression that if you get involved, there's a chance that you yourself could be hurt. And I'm not talking about physically hurt, but just their lives are so messed up. The world's so messed up. Listen, just from an academic example, law enforcement. You know when they get called to a domestic call, when there's fighting and spouses, fighting and spouse abuse, or you know people are punching each other? From what I've heard, that's one of the most dangerous moments for an officer. Because if they're going to get shot by somebody, it's usually, or if they get hurt by somebody, it's usually the spouse of the one that called for the law to come. Once the law gets there and starts to straighten it out, then sides will turn, and the very one that called will start taking up their side, and the law tries to handcuff them or whatever, take them out. Then the law gets hurt or shot by the person that called. Candy and I won't go into this, we know as ministers, we know as pastors, that a lot of times, and you, whether you're pastor or not, just as a layperson, you've been called to go into impossible situations. A lot of times you'll go into those situations. Candy and I went into a situation years ago. We were called to help somebody. We went there to help them. And before it was over, the law was there. We were being cussed out and told off. And we were like, we just come to be helpers. We were trying to help somebody. And we were like the bad guys. But what it's saying is, you're going to have the ability to go into impossible situations, pick up serpents. There should not be over the body of Christ something painted fragile, handle with care. I can't go into that situation. They're going to blame me for it all before it's over. Listen, as a pastor through the years, I've stepped into a lot of situations that halfway through it, I'm thinking, man, they called me to help, and now they're looking at me like I'm the one that's the culprit here because I'm telling them the truth. And your flesh feels like saying, you know what? No, I can't say that in church. You feel like, you know what? I didn't need this. But we're called to pick up serpents, handle not the physical ones, but to handle devilish situations without fragile, handle with care. We are the modern day superheroes. The world should be looking at us and the church looking at us and saying, my God, they went into an impossible situation. They went in there with people going crazy, whether it was a real physical situation or just all kinds of mixed up, messed up abuses in the home and all kinds of things and in people's lives and dishonesty and this and that and the other. And they were able to go in there and unscathed, they themselves were able to come out speaking the word of life and the word of truth to an impossible situation. That's what we're called to do. Pick up serpents. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You're doing good. You're doing good. Do I look like a bowl of spaghetti yet? Lasagna. Okay. We're just go a little bit further here. We got to finish these five indicators. Hallelujah. So, back to Mark. Okay. Help me. 16. Okay. They shall speak with new tongues. We got past that one because we know serpents. We just said that one. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Okay. If they drink any deadly thing. Now this one really, I need to preface for just a moment. Then I'll just read for sake of time some things that a few paragraphs that I wrote down. So I don't rabbit trail too much here. The thing that I need to preface is that when I speak about what I really believe that this is speaking of more in a sense. Again, this would be my go-to scripture. Unless they have a death wish, nobody takes up poison and drinks it. It's accidental in that sense of the word, or it's a good missionary scripture. If they feed you something purposely or non-purposely, it's a good missionary scripture that you're not going to die. But statistically, just like with the snakes, how many of you know that the Word of God is applicable to every generation? It's relevant to every generation. And again, it would be my go-to scripture. Ow, I'm bit. The word says, I remember Paul, Lord, I'm going to live and not die. I'll probably, in my state right now, I'll still go to the hospital. Okay, I don't know about you, but I probably would if it was a diamondback rattlesnake. But in relevance to that and in saying what I'm about to say about about drinking any deadly thing. Statistically, and you can Google this, do you know how many people are prone to die in America from a snake bite each year? I looked it up. One article said it is, based on antivenoms, it's 0%. Another one said one person in 50 million. That means about six people of our entire nation could possibly die of a snake bite in 2016. How many of you know that's not a sign that Jesus was talking about? Now, because when I started this conference, I'll tell you, when Candy and I started this conference, let me ask you, how many of you, when you started out today, said, "Lord, my confession is I will not be bit by a snake and die"? Nobody raised your hand. At the same time, that's not that we just went over that not being the indicator. At the same time, I did not confess that if I drink any deadly thing on this trip, it's not going to kill me. Now the statistics do go up higher on that, but that's a good missionary scripture, and but what you've got to understand is this, and this is where I take it, and I go back to some things that the Lord was speaking to me, and this is my preface. Blatant attacks will come on people's physical body. What I'm about to say has nothing to do, it's not an indicator or it's not an indictment. But what I believe that Jesus was saying here is that the church walking forward will have a supernatural immune system. They will be seen by the world. Listen, I had this in my notes before I ever heard Gary's message, and it was so wonderful. Let me recommend it, a very, very powerful, very, very powerful message. It's a Rembrandt. He preached it on Easter, and it's called The Lamb That Was Roasted. You can go to his website and find it. You can go to Dave Roberson's website and find it. And I had this already in my notes, this scripture, but it was amazing how Gary broke that down, and he just did a masterful job. But when the Israelites came out of Egypt, no matter what their condition was physically, sick, non-sick, feeble, non-feeble, the Bible says, and now I'm paraphrasing, but it's in Psalms 105. Is it 105, Gary? Psalms 105, that they came out, that there was none weak. There was none sickly among them. Folks, I believe one of the indicators that God wanted for his church was for us to believe that no matter what poisons, no matter what, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. If I could sit down there and preach, because the other day a fever started coming on me, and I did something very spiritual. I took some Advil and I prayed. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, an indicator is supposed to be that we're supposed to be living healthy. Our immune systems, the things that are hitting the world, are supposed to be not rampant in the church like they are. Appreciate that. I appreciate that. Have I turned into spaghetti yet? Just a little bit. Let me read a couple. Psalms 105. No feebleness, no sickness. I recommend it. Here's the truth. This is the truth that I was getting at. We have to preach and to teach the word, not in a pious, in this regards. No, I'm not. I didn't want you to turn to Psalms 105. I just recommended it. We have to preach and to teach the word, not in a pious, obstinate manner in these regards, but in humility of the truth. Listen to this, please. No matter our experience, no matter who we know that is precious, no matter what The Word teaches us a place or an indication or a sign that the world, or to the world, that we are different. Now here, if you were to ask me this question, and I ask it to myself, the question, Pastor, does that mean that the one that is truly walking with the Lord and has an infirmity in their body somehow is disqualified? And I said to myself, and I write these notes, absolutely not. Pastor, can you tell me, can you answer me all the questions on each situation? And I'll tell you right to start with, I cannot. I cannot. Absolutely not. Pastor, can you answer me, as I said, all each situation? But I do have this hope that this does not destroy, as I said, your confidence, and as I would say now, your confidence in me. I just don't have all the answers. I am still wearing the white coat in the laboratory. I'm still wearing that. I don't know about you. And fighting for a breakthrough. I'm not preaching at people. I'm preaching with people. Just the other day, as I said, and I had this in my notes, I was fighting the symptoms of a fever, so I did that which is spiritual. I took 3 Advil and prayed. I do not have all the answers, but what I do know is this: the standard, and the standard is not my experience. It is not the experience of someone else, but it's the absolute Word of God. Amen. That's it. We often still have a hesitance in our speaking of such absolutes in regards as saying things like, if this is an indicator to the world, is the believer that is continually in a continual place of divine needing a divine help, we may feel a reluctance because we ourselves know someone who is precious and a tremendous. I told you about my co-pastor, Homer. I believe what he's in is in a tremendous spiritual blatant fight. He may tell you that he added things to it through the years, but he's in a real fight. He loves the Lord. There's no hidden agendas. There's no loopholes. The reasons why and all that kind of stuff. We may feel a reluctance because we know someone who is precious in a tremendous fight, or we ourselves may be so engaged, but that does not change the Word of God. We must preach the standard. Folks, the last of these, they shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Folks, rhetorical question, is the Word of God or experience our standard? The Word of God. So as I said, I'm not preaching at you, I'm with you, but I'm saying in this last part of what does it take in this room of investigation and in this place that the Lord is saying, like Jim said, roots are going deeper in us. The church should come to a place where overall we're living healthier and healthier lives, and it's an indicator to the world that there's something different about those people. Just like the Israelites that came out in Psalms 105, the feebleness is gone. Some of the most precious people that are dear to me that I'm ministering to personally right now have been inundated. They've got boxes of, and again, I'm not against this because I've taken a lot of medication myself when I was trying to get through stuff. But I'm watching these people and trying to help them. The church is over-medicated. I didn't get any amen, or a few amens. Do y'all still love me? The church, take the medication to live to fight for another day. But an indicator is the deadly things that take out most people or the world, we're supposed to be getting past those. And supernaturally. Supernaturally. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And this is where I'll close. And I encourage you, let's keep our lab coats on, and let's keep the flame burning. And my encouragement to you is, they're supernatural. We are doing our best to return, to not recreate the will, but to say, look, it was there, it was then, it was alive. We're going to bring it back into the earth. It's not that old. We've really just started. But these signs show. Lay hands on the sick. One of my favorite people to read about is Smith Wigglesworth. And some of those old timers, one of the things about them, and if you study his life and all the people that he prayed for, the tenacity, he had a love for God, just an incredible love for God, but he had a pure hatred for sickness, a pure hatred for it. And I think most of the church, and I'll sit down there and preach to myself, I'm not preaching at you, I'll preach back, most of the church has just tolerated it, just lived with it. And that's why sometimes we don't expel it. He just hated it. He just absolutely would not tolerate it. And that line that he continued to draw on the sand on a continual basis, he was a man of faith. He believed, and he believed in prayer, and he believed in the power of God's Spirit. And you read some things about this guy, you know, like him hitting people. But he said, no, I wasn't hitting the person. I'm hitting that cancer in them. You know, well, listen. Yeah, I'm not going to hit you this week, okay? Pastor Jim wouldn't let me, and I don't want to, okay? We're not going to take up serpents, and I'm not going to hit you. But if the cancer was there and I hit you and it left, well, you'd probably like me, okay? But story after story, I mean, he had a man come forward. He was in a place, he was preaching, and he prayed for the sick one night. He said, once I pray for you, you better believe. Now, he wasn't disqualifying going forward and having a continual confession of faith, but he believed in a right now, non-tolerant, let's go forward, and it's going to happen. And he had a prayer line one night, and he prayed for people, and then the next night he had a prayer line again, and the guy, a man came on his stage, and this is true to fact, a guy was on his stage, and he looked at the guy, he went to pray for him, and he said, didn't I pray for you last night? And the guy said, yes, you prayed for me. Did I pray for you last night for a healing? And he said, yes, you prayed for me. He said, get off my stage. You're in unbelief. That's boldness. Now, the church has lost its indicators. And we've lost that place. And I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about an intolerance to sickness and to disease. And to be able to lay hands on the sick. Do we have it yet? Have we arrived? None of us. But folks, let's stay in the laboratory. Let's keep going forward. Amen. Praise the Lord.